Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Please keep Colossians 3 open. We'll actually want to be referring a little bit back from there as well. But let me just pray before we begin. Father, please, will you bless our time now as we sit under your word. Thank you for our dear little ones. And we pray for them as they work through what it means to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases you. And as we think about these other things here as well, we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us and for our hearts to be tender, that we'll have big ears and that we'll leave here knowing what needs to change and praying to you for that to happen. Amen. I don't know whether this happens in your house. It can happen in our house. The kids are up. And you know that because the cornflakes are on the floor. I think that's actually an early warning mechanism as you walk through the kitchen, crunch, 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 because the TV is on in the front room, even though it's not supposed to be. And the kids are still in their pajamas instead of their school stuff. And the blinds are still down and my 5,000 down lights are still happily sucking up enough power to sustain snug for a year, even though the sun is shining brightly outside. The cat isn't outside like it should be, and so is gleefully clawing on the carpet and the couches, the distinctive sound of which is what got me out of bed in the first place, because I'd missed my alarm. So I'm grumpy for at least 17 reasons, plus that one. And so I wade into it, yelling, TV off, lights off, blinds up, cat out. Who put the cornflakes on the floor? Who put the cornflakes on the floor? Clear up the cornflakes. Put the cat out. Why was the TV on anyway? Go and put your school clothes on, and where's the lunchboxes? Put the cat out. And then, Ali enters this peaceful serenity. Graham, will you just go and have a shower? That's all I want you to do in the mornings. No, I can do stuff. I've got it. And besides, I want to help. Nevertheless, Ali wades into it. Girls, get the hairbrush. Where's the bobbles and the clips? What do you mean? I just bought a whole pack of each 2 days ago. What do you do with them? Nathan, put some clothes on. Graham, go and have a shower. But hey, hold on. I just told them to do a pile of stuff, Ali. Put their clothes on, pull up the blinds, turn the lights off. Oh, and put the cat out. I've got it under control. Will you just relax and drink the cup of tea that I made you in amidst all of this mayhem? Graham, will you please go and have a shower? That's all I want you to do. If you don't do that, everyone ends up late. Girls, hair, now. Nathan, stop rubbing your bare bottom on the wall. Graham, shower. But I don't want to do that. That's not all I want to do anyway. I need to do more than that. So that argument that we always have about who does what always or never, when that comes up, I'll have nothing except showering myself is what I do. And I do actually do that myself. And put the cat out. And turn the lights off and put up your blinds. And then the kids are piping up when they can get a word in edgeways. But Mom, Dad just said blah, 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 blah. And you want us to do moo, 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 moo. We don't know what we're supposed to be doing. You keep changing it. And together, Ali and I stop and face that issue. And we look at our lovely kids. And have you done any of it? Anything at all? The blinds are still down, the lights are still on, the cornflakes are still there, and you're still in your PJs with messy hair and smelly teeth, and there are no lunchboxes to be seen, and dust mine ears deceive me, or is that the sound of a feline shredding soft furnishings? It's believed that the steam implosion of the supervolcano Krakatoa created perhaps the loudest noise in recorded history. A combination of pressure building from beneath and weakening structures on the surface. And the explosion drove a shockwave that went round the Earth 7 times. And scientists think that if you were standing 16 kilometres away from it, you would have been deaf, deafened for good by the blast. Pressure building beneath, weakening structures on the surface, can be a pretty apt description of family life, of household life at times. Not all the time, I hasten to add, thankfully. We just read in Colossians about key household relationships. In my typical, well, it's not typical, thankfully, but in that morning that I just recounted, there are husband and wife and children pretty clearly in view, aren't there? But the way things go sometimes, the children can easily feel like bitter slaves to the parents, as can the wife to the husband and the mum to everyone. The father can sometimes feel like a master, although the slaves are lacking in quality from time to time. And so it goes on. And most, if not all of you here, can relate to some, if not all of that, in your household life. Maybe you left it way back in the past because you're in your 80s now and you get to look at it from an armchair and think, I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore. But some of us are still in it and some of us will have to face it as well. Why is it then like that so often? Why are some of the loudest noises that our kids ever hear produced in the place where they're supposed to be unconditionally loved? Those noises that are heard on any given morning in many different households. Well, a couple of reasons. One, sin is real. And secondly, how these ordered relationships work is crucially important because those relationships themselves are crucially important. Now this morning I'm not going to argue for the importance of these relationships. I'm actually going to take that as self-evident. I'm going to assume that that's what you think, because it is. And if you want some arguing on that, then I'm sure I can argue it later on if you want. But what I want us to think about this morning is the impact of sin on these relationships. And especially worldly thinking, the way the world thinks about this stuff. The way our culture is thinking about these things, these issues, these relationships. And to hold that on one side and then have over and against it the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ on them. Or to use the language of Colossians 3, heavenly thinking. To look at these things with worldly thinking, to know some of that, to see that, but to think about heavenly thinking, transformed thinking. What impact does that have on these very, very important things? And in all of this, I want you to be absolutely clear that while this may be hard stuff, and it will come very close to home because it's about the home, and it will confront us with our sin in our most intimate relationships, there is always, always the hope, indeed, the expectancy, I pray anyway, for transformation because of the gospel of Christ. Now, warring against that will be the dulling work of sin, lying to us that there is no way that anyone should know that you have any issues in your marriage or in your family life, and no one can help you anyway, and if you admit anything at all, you can expect nothing but judgmentalism. That's a lie that will be going on. The scenario I painted was tinged with humour. But what these verses in Colossians cover in their scope includes not just help for us in navigating the sort of stresses of a morning school run, but a safeguard against much, much worse. Because much, much worse happens, doesn't it? Many, many churches contain abusive relationships. Don't see why a church should be particularly different in that respect. To some degree or another. We're pretty fertile ground for it because we're human and we're sinners. Manipulative behaviours, emotional abuse, rage, bitterness. There may even be people right now inside who are sort of dying for want of an outlet for some of this stuff. I don't know. Bearing wounds that won't heal. And so if we're serious about what this is and what this is saying, and this is God's word speaking in with heavenly thinking to impact what may be worldly in our thinking and in our lives, then please take action if any of that above was you. Share it. Please, because this is massive stuff, isn't it? And so what then do we need? What we need is what Paul's been talking about in Colossians. That's what we need, first and foremost. We need Christ, really, to put it simply. We need Christ. We need the Supreme One. The one who's reconciled us to God by dying for our sins. The one who's lived the life we should have lived but never could. And the one who's died the death that we should have died. Under the judgment of God, abandoned by the Father, the death that we no longer face. You don't face that. Jesus has taken it. Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in whom we have been given also fullness. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. How? Because he died on the cross and was raised to new life so we could be forgiven. And he offers this relationship with him as a gift. And in receiving that staggering gift, what are we saying? We're saying that we've identified with him in the most striking manner. He died for sin, for our sin. But we died with him to sin. He was raised to new life for us, and we have been raised with him to a new life. The last sermon I did in this series was back in chapter 2, and we were looking at this fullness in Christ and the hope that we have in Christ over and against the hollowness of rules that the world wants you to abide by and the failure of actually trying to live by those systems of rules. There's loads of rules we could have in our gaze as we think about marriage and parenting and even employment, if you want to take that for the slaves and masters stuff. Loads and loads of rules to catch our gaze. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, though, it says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" Contrast that with chapter 3, verse 1. "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." So 2 verse 20 was the world, worldly things, worldly thinking, worldly rules. Do this, don't do that, all that stuff. But there's a different viewpoint. 3 verse 1, you've been raised with Christ to set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated, supreme. There he is, up there, the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on these earthly things. 4, you died. You died to that. That's in the past. And where is your life? Now, hidden with Christ in God. We need a new perspective, a high altitude perspective. That's a real perspective changer, isn't it? Imagine you're an astronaut and you're sitting in your rocket, and where they build rockets, they've got some of the biggest buildings that there are. You know, you see it on superstructures or those sort of programs and things. And so you're sitting there in your massive rocket with your massive hydrogen and whatever fuel things either side and around you. And you know, it's this whacking great thing, and there's about this much space to sit in. And it's all designed to blast you out there, and there's these massive buildings around, and the horizon, you know, you can still only see, I don't know, a few miles, a few kilometres. Then they blast off. And suddenly, what seemed quite large gets small. What seemed huge becomes minuscule, even becomes almost imperceptible. A tiny speck, if that, on suddenly this blue-green orb, which is planet Earth. It's a new perspective. And suddenly, even Earth itself doesn't look that big, because out here is an enormous universe. And do you know who's outside of all of that? Jesus. It's all for Him. It was made by Him. He stands over it. He makes it happen. He holds it together. He's around it. What looked big is now small. The earthly stuff has faded, and our hearts and minds are to be captivated by the supremacy of Christ. You know, it's an absolute disaster in the old NIV. I'm very reticent to speak ill of the Bibles that we have in our hands, but these titles for sections are shocking in the old NIV. They've changed it in the new one, thankfully. Preach a sermon on why rules, human rules and stuff, isn't the way to go. And then the very next section is, what does it say? Rules for holy living. And what does the very next section say? Rules for Christian household. Let's not get excited about rules. Oh, let's get some more rules. Now, they have their place, but they miss something. If you just look at that, and they're not inspired, those titles, so, you know, it's not the Word of God. So, probably just scrub them out if you want. The solution is not rules, but a relationship. It's not rules, but the ruler. And so, let's get to these verses then. The rules stuff is all about earthly. The ruler stuff is all about this relationship thing, and the way that we approach this household stuff, and the way that Paul's done it through chapter 3 already, is about relationship, is about new life inside, a new way of thinking, a totally new perspective. So the first thing to say is that in the household, everyone is spoken to by God. Everyone is spoken to by God in the household. Wives are spoken to about their husbands. Husbands are spoken to about their wives. Children are spoken to about their parents. You can see it all there. Fathers are spoken to about their children. Slaves are spoken to about their masters. Masters are spoken to about their slaves. It's a household in view. It's like a home. It's likely a different home in some ways from what we have today. I don't have slaves in my house. I don't know if you have them in yours. But if you do, God speaks to them too. What happens in the home is crucial. Paul's already unpacked the truths which are now true of God's chosen people. He's done that in verses 12 through to 17. And really, that's the way they're to be in general, but also the way they're to be in the church, because he's speaking to a church. It's a letter written to be read out to a church. And the church is the household of God, as Ephesians calls it. But the acid test is what's happening in the home. What's happening in the home households? Indeed, for leaders in the church, it becomes a key criteria for their qualification as an elder or a deacon. What's going on in the home? The test of home life. And it really is a test, isn't it? Because of sin. It's a test in so many ways. Here's one way that it's a test. Here's one area where sin comes in and helps us to think about things wrongly. We compartmentalize our faith really easily. We do it all the time. We separate church life or Christian life from some other life, like home life or work life. We do that without thinking. And that is sin at work. Simply, it's lying to you that while Jesus might be Lord here at church, or perhaps in some part of my life that I call my Christian life, home, well, no one really sees me there. Home doesn't matter. It's just where life happens. Don't really think about it. And what we need to understand in a series entitled All, which is what we're entitling this series in Colossians, is that Jesus didn't die for, save and redeem just one part of your life, one area. He paid for it all. And that means all of your relationships. It means all of your home household, whether you're a wife or a husband or a child or a slave or a master. And he shows that by speaking to everyone. Verse 18 is God's word to wives. Verse 19, God's word to husbands, and so on. It's God's word to specific people. And there's a trap, though, that we easily fall into. And when we fall into it, things can get way out of hand. I don't know how many stories of things like this happening that you are aware of. Maybe you're just aware that they do happen from time to time, but some people have taken scriptures like these and other ones in the New Testament and turned them into the biblical equivalent of a baseball bat and used them to bludgeon women and children into cowering submission under supposed spiritual tyrants. It's very, very, very ugly. But what we see is God speaking directly to everyone. And you know what? We are to hear what he says individually. I'm going to say more than that, but in the first place, we are to hear what God says to us individually. By which I mean we would do well to get on the end of God's word to us first, before we're tempted to look at the others in the household. It is not for me to firstly command my wife to submit to me, or you yours. It's not for me to do that. As if, you know, you submit to me in this and then I'll love you, Ellie. It's not for me to do that. No, what is it? It is for me to look at what God is saying to me. And what does he say to me as a husband? It is for me to love my wife and not to be harsh with her. It is for me to live out my husband role in a way that actually she'll want to submit to me anyway. Not through some sinister manipulation, but in a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his undying, dying love for his bride, the church. Ephesians does that in more detail. But I reckon that's actually what "is fitting in the Lord" most probably means when it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." It means there should be something in your submission as you look that you see Jesus. You see something of Christ and his model in your husband. I don't think a wife submitting to the outrageous demands and abuse of a meathead husband is fitting in the Lord. You might disagree. I don't think so. I don't think you can argue that. I do think it happens. In fact, I would argue strongly that it's not for me to command her at all, because God already has. I suspect a lot of that sort of speck and plank behaviour happens here because we look at others without looking at ourselves first. You know what I mean? Get rid of the speck in your own eye. Sorry, the plank in your own eye. Better get that the right way around. Get rid of that plank in your own eye, husband, before you start homing in on the speck over there in your beautiful wife. You see how that happens? It happens because we look straight away at others because we think we're okay. And we need to hear God's word to us where we're at first. If you're a wife, if you're a husband, if you're a child, if you're a father, so that's a tougher one there. If you're a slave, if you're a master, hear the appropriate words individually. You get that? Now, having said that, everyone is spoken to by God, and we're to hear the appropriate words to us individually. Then also, everyone is spoken to by God, and we are to hear these words not just as individuals, but in the context of the relationship as well. So as a father, I am not to just hear God's word to me to not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged, but also to be aware of God's word to my children, that they are to obey me along with mum in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, actually, apart from anything else, it's our responsibility to train them in that. But we can see the logic in there. But we don't readily, see the benefit of looking at it from our children's viewpoint. Now, this is a difficult one. But they are those who are to obey their parents in everything. So it says. But do you think it would be helpful for them to be aware of God's word to dad and mum as well, as you teach them to obey you in everything? The point is, and you know, this is the hardest example because of the inequality in maturity and responsibility. Kids aren't mature. They're not responsible in the same way that adults are. So this is a different sort of vibe in the relationships compared to the other ones that are in view in this chapter. But to be aware of what God says to the other person in each relationship and to see that rightly is not just potentially helpful, but absolutely essential for strong relationships. When we hear those two things from God to us each in that relationship, we can see how they are stronger together than they are just on their own, because they work for each other. They build each other up. They complement each other. Obedience in everything from children, yes, it's possible. We think it's a pipe dream. But obedience in everything from children will mean less overbearing father syndrome. You see how that might work? Encouraging and investing in my children will hopefully mean pleasurable obedience. You see how that works? It's the same in the marriage. It's the same in the work relationship there. And sitting down together as father and child and looking at these things together, not forgetting to have heard them individually first, will be something that grows strength in our households and mutual appreciation. It's simple, but it's genius, isn't it? Really? That's not me, it's God's word. So it says it should be, really. I want you to do that this week with your kids, with your children, if you've got them. That'd be a great thing to do. They're hearing one side of it in there, and it's the side that's got them on the end of it. It'd be great to sit down and work that through as a family and talk about it and pray about it. Chatting this through as husband and wife, having heard individually and then looking at the pairs of commands together, will be something that grows strength in your marriage. And we need strength in our marriages. It doesn't take me to tell you that marriages are falling apart all over the place. And not just out in the world. There's strains on marriages in our churches. There's strains on marriages in this church. Any way we can grow strength in our marriages, take that opportunity. And if you're not married, please pray for those who are. It's huge. Mutual appreciation leads to mutual prayer and mutual encouragement. But you know, where it all goes wrong is when we don't hear God's word to ourselves and we go straight to God's word to the other in isolation. We inflict its heavy blow on the other and we don't recognize either the relationship itself or the way that these things work together, the commands work together to grow strength. We've got to remember also that worldly thinking begins from the foundation of battle and enmity and selfishness, whereas heavenly thinking starts from the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and the word of God dwelling in us richly. That isn't there. We haven't got Jesus in this. We can't fight this battle. We'll already have lost it, really. Everyone is spoken to by God, and we are to hear his word individually and together in relationship. Second thing to say, and these are a bit quicker now, is that in the household, all of the authority is controlled by Jesus. In the household, all of these relationships involve a gradient of authority. Wives submitting to husbands, children obeying parents, slaves obeying masters. But you might have noticed that those who are under that authority are spoken to first. Wives are spoken to before husbands, children before parents, slaves before masters. And then you might also notice, if you're looking at it, that these ones are specifically pointed to Jesus. So when you have a look at verse 18 and you see wives, it's got as is fitting in the Lord. And in verse 20, for children, for this pleases the Lord. And in verse 22, for the slaves, do this not to win favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, authority is always a thorny issue for sinful people. We don't like to just buckle down under someone else's authority at the best of times. And we like it less when sin is obviously at work in the one that we're supposed to obey. So again, sin gets in the way of all of this stuff, in both perceiving authority and in exercising it as well. But the solution here for those who are most likely to struggle to perceive authority, wives, children, and slaves, is to perceive Jesus. Where does Jesus stand in relation to it? It says there clearly, as is fitting in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord, reverence for the Lord. It's all about Jesus. Yes, there's an activity to be undertaken in the here and now, but it's not primarily for a husband or for parents or for a master. It's for the Lord. The solution for those who are to exercise authority and who may struggle to do that nicely and kindly, so that's husbands, fathers, mothers, and masters, is actually the same, even though it doesn't say it. Although 4 verse 1 does say that for the master, but have a think about the wife's submission is to be fitting in the Lord. In Ephesians, it's spelled out as a loving response to the self-sacrificial, Christ-shaped, loving servant leadership from a husband, because it mirrors Christ's own love for her. That's the basis of her submission. The child's obedience is not so you can be pleased about it as a parent, but because Jesus is pleased about it. The slave's good work is not to win the master's favor, but out of reverence for the master's master. So all the authority here is controlled by Jesus, which is as it should be, given he is before all things. All things are for him, not least your household relationships. So anyway, I'll put that out there. It's worth thinking about in the context of this. And then I've got a very quick final point. We're nearly done. And this helps manage our expectations, as if they need managing any further. But it's this, that in the household, heavenly thinking meets, impacts, comes into contact with, crashes into, collides with, I don't know, something like that. Heavenly thinking meets earthly realities. Someone has said that it's possible to be so heavenly minded that you end up being no earthly good. Basically, you're away with the fairies with some of this stuff. That might be another way to put it. And there is that potential with this stuff, to be totally idealized in your view of relationships. Now, the truths that we've covered so far in this letter are absolutely astonishing in their impact if we get on the end of them. But it can also lead to an unrealistic idealism, a perfectionism. It's one thing to read in chapter 3, verse 11, here, this is Paul working through the impact of the gospel, this heavenly thinking. Here there's no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. If you took that on its own, you'd say, well, why does he bother talking to slaves and free at all? Slaves and masters. Should be saying, no. Slaves and masters, no. Could have saved himself some words. 7 verses later, though, you get all this stuff about households, and we're reminded about various barriers that exist in our relationships and various battles that are potentially there and that need navigating. And we've got to remember that there is a now part to heavenly mindedness and a not yet. Specifically, to understand that while Jesus has in fact broken down all of these barriers, and he is supreme, that is true, but there's still a huge not yet of actual perfect harmony, of actual perfect unity in relationships. And that's clearly seen in the realities of the earthly now. But knowing what Jesus has done for us, knowing who Jesus is, having this heavenly mindedness helps us in our relationships in this earthly now, as we've already seen. And so having a look at the slavery thing, where it says no slave or free, and verse 22, then it says directly to slaves, Douglas Moo says this, while marriage and family are God's good gifts, slavery is a perversion of God's will for humanity. And yet, it still falls within the scope of the earthly realities. It is not totally taken away. It's not annihilated. But rather, your view of it as a slave or as a master is utterly transformed. That's in the not yet. Sorry, that's in the now. but not yet comes later. Got to get those two right. Do you see how that works? It might not be ideal. We're in a fallen world. Sin is there. The reality is Christ is still transforming your view of that situation. So we need to be realistic. Sin is real. Sinful tendencies are around. Rules aren't going to help us. We need, first of all, relationship with Jesus and the new heart and the new mind that he gives us. Then we need to listen to what God is saying to us individually. Then we need to listen to it in the context of our relationships together. And then understand that Jesus controls all authority in our relationships. And remember that when the cat still hasn't been put out. We've got to remember it then. We've got to remember that heavenly thinking doesn't magically vanish away the earthly realities. But it does take us to Jesus. And it does bring us to prayer. That's where we're going to end now. Father, this is hard stuff. There's loads in there. And it's so important to us. Our relationships seem fragile. And our ability to live for you seems weak at times. And so we pray that you will work your strength in us. That we will labor in our goal to please you in our family households. Please, will you forgive us for the way we so quickly cut down others with our judgmentalism, the way things just come straight into our minds almost as a default setting. Transform us to be people of grace. Please help us to, in humility, encourage each other as those in whom the peace of God is reigning already. But without that, we're never going to be able to do this. Thank you for the wisdom that you've given to us in our church family here. So much life experience. And we know that through good times and through tough times, nothing is ever lost in your economy. The tough times, the mistakes, the failures can all be used to educate a new generation of parents, a new set of households. And we pray that you'll grow those opportunities in our church family for that stuff to be shared, for it to be sought out even. For we so easily think that we've got these things sorted when we couldn't be further from the truth. So please, show us where we need to change. Give us a desire to work these things through, to do this thing with our kids, to do it as couples, and to think how you're growing greater strength in your people through this time. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Mm-hmm.